to Isaiah chapter 40. I'm going to read a few verses in introduction, and then we're going to get into our passage. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning with verse 25. To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his power, of his might, and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer again as we begin. Father, we thank you for these words that you gave to Isaiah so long ago that tell of your greatness and tell that not only are you the Almighty God, the Creator that knows all things and gives everything that you made a name and they all answer to you, but you are not weary, nor do you slumber or sleep. Lord, as we open your word, may our hearts be opened, and may you teach us things from your word and have them change their lives this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles now to the first page. The very first page of the Bible. And I'm always glad to come here because I know that you guys are doing consistent Bible study, and I'm always, it's sort of a mixed bag with me that I love to be involved in consistent Bible study where I'm going to be part of a series and be part of it, and yet there's part of me that is scared to death at what am I going to possibly get. And it's always been a blessing at the end, and this was no exception. As you are beginning a series through Genesis, the first section, or the first 13 verses of Genesis chapter 1. The first 10 words of the Bible, and the whole rest of the chapter, but the first 10 words of the Bible are some of the most incredible, powerful, and controversial words ever written. Here they are. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. 10 words that say, they say a lifetime's worth of study and say it so succinctly. And I was laughing with my kids last night. I was watching Avengers Infinity War, and they explain how the universe was created with all the Infinity Stones. And I'm thinking, no matter where you turn, no matter where you go, everyone has their own story on how the universe was created. But the Bible says in succinct and clear words, these 10 words, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And as we go through this portion, and I'm not going to go through all 13 verses, as I was preparing for this, I got stuck on verse 2. And we'll look at that in a little bit, but I have two questions for you to think of, and this is for you to ponder. Anytime you are in Bible study or a sermon like this, you should be thinking, how do these things affect me? And first one is, does believing Genesis 1 as true change the way I look at the rest of the Bible, including God's message of the gospel? Or do I look at it as, well, it's not really, you know, but is it true right from the beginning? Do I take it as being true? And does that make me looking at the rest of the Bible understand it better? And the second question sort of goes hand in hand with it. How would my life be different if I didn't believe those 10 words? Well, you know, it's just a poem or a parable. The creation account in this portion, in the first chapters of the book of Genesis is not a Hebrew poem. It's not a parable. It's not some symbolic language or anything like that. Hebrew poetry, from what I understand, has a definitive structure. And the creation account in Genesis is not Hebrew poetry. It is not a symbolic fable or fairy tale to show something. It is a historical narrative just like the rest of Genesis. Now, you know, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, and he was alive for at least 2, 3, 4, 5. So how did he write Genesis, beginning with verse 1? Well, he may have had historical documents available to him throughout the ages from the time when mankind came on the earth, and he could look at these things. And we know that Paul told Timothy, he says, all scripture is given by the breath of God. It's God-breathed. God told Moses what to write. But Moses could have gotten this information and verified these facts, and we know that these verses, these 10 words and everything in chapter 1 is absolutely true, accurate, and historical. And yet it's hard for us to believe sometimes. Perhaps not in this room, but out in this world, if you went down, up and down, one block in every direction and asked people, do you believe that God created the heavens and the earth? You would get three answers. Yes, no, not sure. Because it's words that these 10 words carry so much weight. And right out of the gate, God starts with this statement. In the beginning, God. The Bible begins, and I'm sorry to use that word, pardon the pun, the Bible begins with God. Not philosophical arguments for his existence. It's not trying to prove that he's there. It has a declarative statement that he exists. And it says right from the beginning, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. A declarative statement of fact that we can take to the bank. Now again, you'll notice, and I'm sorry if I give you too many movie references as I was pondering these verses. When we read those words, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, it's almost like, why did Star Wars start with episode 4? Why did it start with episode 4? Sometimes we think that Genesis 1:1 is a little bit like Star Wars Episode 4. There's got to be a prequel here. There's got to be stuff behind this. And we think, well, I'd like to know all the stuff that's happened before that. How do we get to the point where it says, in the beginning? Well, in the beginning, God was. Take this to your English teachers 2 weeks from now. God was before time is. Think of that statement. God was before time is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What is the beginning? The beginning of what? Did God just said, here's the clock, I'm going to start the clock going, and from now to here, I'm going to start, and now the time goes. Well, where were you? God was always was. God was before time is. God existed before time began. He has always been. And he always will be. Our time-constrained, finite minds don't grasp that. And I smile when I say that because there's one thing that dictates what happens in this room, and it's that little man on the wall there with two hands. And as I watch him move his hands around the face of him, we are dictated in our lives by that little guy, the clock on the wall. And we understand how things operate in the space of time. So when Moses writes the words, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, we're like, okay, there's a lot more questions than answers in that statement. Where do I go from here? Moses makes no attempt to defend his existence. He assumes it. He says, this is how God began the heavens and the earth. So the question that we're given is not whether or not we can comprehend this, but whether or not we believe it. God is making this statement, and he gives it to Moses, and Moses writes these 10 words, and they are the most incredible words that you will read anywhere. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is without time. He is outside of time, and he decides whenever he decides. And again, this is hours worth of, and a lifetime worth of concepts and things that you could talk about forever and say, where does this all begin? God decides on this date. Well, there was no date. God says, okay, right now, I'm going to start. What do you mean right now? Well, he lives outside of time. And we spend our lives trying to wrap our minds around it, and we get to the point where we say, I don't get it, so I'm not going to believe it. Well, God says, I want you to believe it. I want you to trust in me and believe it. So we look at those first three words, in the beginning. When was that beginning? When God decided. And then we move on to the two words, God created. God is the unmade maker that made everything out of nothing. Put that in your pipe and smoke it today. God is the unmade maker that made everything out of nothing. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made by the things which are visible. God made everything out of nothing. The Greek phrase is creatio ex nihilo, something out of nothing. We do it. We do a great job of making something out of stuff. And a lot of scientists will say they can understand, well, this is how it happened. And I laughed last night as I listened to the theme song to the Big Bang Theory. And it all started with a Big Bang. Well, where did that come from? Well, I don't know where it came from, but that's how it all started. No, it did not. God spoke into existence everything that happened. God made everything from nothing. Paul writes in Romans 4:17, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they do. God creates everything out of nothing. And in the beginning, Moses says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And as we read, Genesis 1:1 is not the only place where God's power and his creative being is explained. In the Psalms, in Isaiah, in Colossians, we get a sort of a curveball, don't we? As Paul is describing who the Lord Jesus Christ is, he says the Lord Jesus Christ created the heavens and the earth. So now we're down that path as well. And finally in Revelation, John writes how the multitude praises the Lord Jesus Christ for his creative power. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything that we create comes from stuff that already exists. We build things, we create things. I make things in my little teeny garage. I make things, but I don't create things. Someone asked me that. He says, what do you do? And you create these things. You create these works of art. No, I don't. I'm a craftsman. I'm not a creator. Very careful about that word, because we create things and we say, oh, I've made this thing. You didn't make it. You just put some things together. God made it and you have just put it together. Now think about this with me. As I pondered these verses, and I read these 13 verses, and again, I apologize if we don't get all the way to verse 13, because it's really not my goal to get you through the 13 verses as much as I want you to think about these things and consider them after you leave here. The creation that is declared in Genesis 1:1 is not God's invention. This is not God's invention like Thomas Edison invented the light bulb. Thomas Edison invented the light bulb after about 1,000 tries. Over and over again. Well, let's try this. Well, let's try this. Well, let's try this. No. Because it says in Genesis 1:1, it says, and God said, let there be, and boom, it was. Exactly perfect, fully compatible, finished. It's not like he's going to, well, let's figure this out and let's try this out. When he spoke, it was. God did not use trial and error to perfect his creation. He did not rely on guesswork. He didn't have to figure this out. He did not. He created everything, including the laws of physics and the processes and the things that determine how everything works. So when he says those words, "Let there be light," there is light and everything about it. What does light do? How does light work? All of that. We try to figure it out after. We try to recreate it. We try to disassemble it. And we try to figure out how it happens. And we can't even do that. Living in the 21st century, we try to figure out how God does it, and he doesn't. And you think of all the things just, and as I was laying in bed this morning, when you wake up, and maybe you've never done this, as you lay in bed and your body is starting to wake up and you're wishing that you could go back to sleep, and your heart is beating in your chest, and for some reason I've never done this before, I'm thinking, my heart is still beating, and my body is still working. I didn't have to tell it to do anything. I didn't have to get up from my seat like I did. I didn't have to set my VCR timer to, well, let's make sure our bodies are working for the next 8 hours so we don't. The way God's creation is, it is perfect. Everything about it. Now, Ravi Zacharias made this quote, and I loved it, just because as we look at this chapter and as we get into this, and again, this is some of the, it's some of the simplest words in these 10 words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And as we go through this and we see this, we see the simplicity of this, but the depth of it as well. And Ravi Zacharias just gave this definition of faith, because as we read from Hebrews 11 a few minutes ago, he's shown us enough that we can believe in him, but has held back a little bit. And Ravi says this, God has put enough into the world to make faith in him a most reasonable thing. But he has left enough of it out to make it impossible to live by sheer reason. He's given enough that we look at this and say, listen, I get it, and I see that there's parts of this. I don't understand how my hands work. I don't understand how an acorn falling from the tree has all the parts of that tree so that if you plant it into the ground, something's going to happen to it where it dies and it grows and another tree happens exactly like the one that it fell from. How does that happen? That is the incredible knowledge of God. Now, there's a story told by an old newspaper man, Paul Bellamy. He was an editor at the Cleveland Plain Dealer. And as the editors make their rounds, he's checking their reporters' desks. And one of them, he notices that he's grinding out this tapeworm, this story that goes on and on and on and on. And it's just an unimportant story in the newspaper. So he tells the writer, listen, cut it down. After all, the creation story was told in 282 words. And so the reporter shot back, yes, and I've always thought that we could have saved a lot of arguments if somebody would have written another couple hundred. That's what we want, isn't it? You know, we want to have those three episodes before Star Wars to find out how did this all happen. If I could see all this, and if I could understand all this, and I could get to right to that point where it says, okay, now, in the beginning, then maybe I would understand it a little bit more. John writes this in his closing chapters of his gospel. Jesus did all these things and many others, and if they were all written down, John says, I suppose that all the books in all the world could not contain them. If John writes that about Jesus 3 years on the earth, what does that say about the rest of Scripture? You know, we live in, when I first wrote this sentence down, I say, we live in the DVD generation. And I sort of laughed. I said, we don't even live in the DVD generation anymore. My kids are in the digital generation. We don't put records on there and clean off the needle and put it down on the thing. Kids look at you like, what is that? It's the best way to listen to music. But we live in the digital generation. We can watch all the extras and all the director's commentary on every second of the movie that we want, and we think we can get all that information. We can Google any question that we have, and we go to Google or YouTube. Well, how do I fix this? Well, go to YouTube. Find out how you change the clock on your Ford Explorer. It's been off for the last 3 years. And we think we're entitled to have this information. It says, I've got to know how this works, and if I don't know how it works, I can't believe it. But God's not giving you everything, because He wants you to believe. He wants you to trust in Him. He wants you to understand that, listen, a greater, more intelligent and powerful being, the most powerful and intelligent being in the world, spoke words and they came to be. Can you believe that? Or do you believe that your life is just a random mess? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The first verse of the Bible states emphatically this statement. It's either a summary statement of everything that's going to happen and an introduction that Moses says, or it is the beginning of the first week of creation, the part of it. And here's how God puts His stamp of His signature on His work. I don't sign my work when I make it. I work with wood. I don't work with pieces big enough to sign it, but I know a lot of artisans and craftsmen that sign their work. So you know who makes it. Here's how God signs His. Part of the supernatural stamp on these verses, on this verse, is shown in the numerical design found in the verse. And this is new to me, and this was fascinating. The Hebrew language of every letter has a numerical value. The Jews did not have a number system like the Arabic symbol of numbers. Every letter had a numerical value. They used Hebrew letters for numbers, so you can add up the numerical value of letters and get the numerical value of a single word or words or sentences or phrases and so forth. So you get it. It's just letters versus numbers, but each letter has a number. It's quite a number of design features based on the number 7, which we know through the study of Scripture is God's perfect number. I'm not going to give you the spoiler, but God created the heavens and the earth, and at the seventh day He rested. If you haven't got to that, next week's message, if He doesn't tell you that, that's it. Sorry, a little silliness there. You should know that. God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day He rested. The number 7 is a perfect number. In the Hebrew language, this verse, Genesis 1:1, consists of 7 Hebrew words. 7 Hebrew words. And we can see the number 7 shows up. Not only are there 7 Hebrew words in this verse, there are also 28 Hebrew letters. All you math geniuses out there, John's going to be teaching this in a few days. 4 times 7. 28 letters. Now the clause or the predicate phase, in the beginning God created, those words, consists of 14 letters, which is 2 times 7. And the objects, the heavens and the earth, the end of that phrase, also contains 14 letters, 2 times 7. The heavens, that word the heavens, contains 7 Hebrew letters, and the earth also contains 7 Hebrew letters. Finally, the numerical value of the verb created is 203. That's 29 times 7. And the numerical value of the 3 nouns, God's, heaven, and earth, is 777. I like to think that God smiled as He's signing His work. You may not believe it, but it's true. You may not understand it, but it's true. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Those declarative words come out and we say, wow, incredible. And then we're faced with verse 2. And this is where I almost got stuck and almost drove right off the road. And I spent weeks and days and time trying to read and understand where it says the earth was without form and void. And rather than try to explain pages and pages that I've read, it's 2 points. And this is the best way that I can explain it, and you can spend all your time trying to figure it out. We will find out someday, perhaps. And no one will say, aha, I told you so. God will, not us. Verse 2, the earth was without form and void. I'll tell you 2 things. There was a time when the earth was formless and empty. There was a time. It says it right there in the verse. But there was never a time when the earth was not under God's control. That I can say for certain. Trying to understand and read and figure out all the different theories that are based upon Scripture, which men of greater stature than I have tried to explain, well, maybe this happened, maybe this happened. And part of me, in my frustration, I guess, said, Lord, why did you put that verse right there? Why couldn't you just say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God said, let there be light, and boom. But you put that verse right there, didn't you? I don't know. Maybe someday I'll ask. But I'll tell you right now, there was a time when the earth was formless and empty. We get that. As God's creating it, it was that way. But there was never a time when it was not under God's control. And even the greatest of minds, the greatest spiritual men have said, unquestionably, there are passages of Scripture which have depths of meaning which we will never get to if we look at them on the surface. And we may never understand that. I've been on the ocean. I've seen the ocean. I've seen videos of people who try to get to the bottom of the ocean and discover where does it stop, and no one can. Even in the material things of life. So God says, here's a verse. Ponder this. But never let you forget that He was in control. So we get past verses 1 and 2. We get to the point where it actually says these 3 words, says it 4 times. And it says, and God said. It says, and God said, let there be light. And there was. God acts in and on His creation. He is involved in it. He works on it. But all He has to do with His power is say the words, and it happens. We're working here, and we're working, and we're trying to pull things together. If you're a chemist, you're trying to juggle these things and figure it out. God speaks the words, and it happens. He has the power and the authority that when He speaks, these things appear. Someone has identified 20 creation accounts in the Bible. In doing so, he notes that the main emphasis is on who is creating, namely God. Secondarily, it finds out how. Of the least importance is when. It's not important. God wants us to know who created these things and how He did it. Who is the great God of the universe who stepped out of time and says, starting right now, which whenever right now is, we always put a date to it. Starting right now, I'm going to start the clock. And I speak the words, and the first thing that He creates is light, which we need for all of our lives. Imagine that. Life without light. And so God reveals who is creating and how He's creating with His very power. But rarely does He say why. And as we get to the end, I want to explain a story. And this is as a scientist only by watching science on TV. And I say that laughing because I'm not. I do work with science, I guess. Science tries to explain everything, doesn't it? Science tries to disassemble things and try to explain how things operate. And we have a great fascination with science. I mean, I love how it's made. And that's the most basic of science. You know, how are pencils made? How are jet airplanes made? Fascinating. And we try to understand how things are made. But what do we say, what do we mean by saying science explains? Well, here's a story. Suppose you are making a cake, or suppose your aunt or your grandmother, your mother is baking a beautiful cake for a birthday party. Beautiful cake. In fact, I had a delicious piece of cake last Sunday. If you were at Woodside, you had a piece of that carrot cake. Whew. Incredible. Incredible. And so this beautiful cake is being made. And you have a gathering of every scientist, every top scientist in the world, and ask them to please explain this cake to you in their field. Well, the nutritional scientists, of which we have one, a few here, they'll tell you the number of calories that the cake holds and its nutritional effect. Those are the people I like to listen to the least. Don't want to know, especially when it's a delightful looking. I don't really want to know. But that, listen, those scientists are telling you, listen, your serving size can only be this big. That's it. I'm saying no, because I'm having one this big. No. The biochemists are going to inform you, yes, well, see, all these calories come from the structures of proteins and fats and all this stuff, and you really shouldn't have much. It's really not that healthy, but, you know, it's a very nice-looking case. The chemists are going to explain how all these things are linked together and the molecules and how they bond together and how they're kept together. The physicists are going to try to analyze this cake in terms of their fundamental particles. And the mathematicians are going to offer us a set of beautiful equations on how all these things are, and I'm just staring at the cake. And so, at the end of everybody's had a little turn to explain the cake. I'm dying for a piece by now. Can we say by any of these things that this cake has been completely explained? No, of course not. We've figured out how it's been made and all the things involved in it. But there's really only one person that knows why it was made. And that's Grandma. Grandma smiles there, and she knows why she made it. She didn't take all these things and figure out all this stuff. She made it for you for your birthday. She made it for you because she loves you. Science tries to tell us how, but it's never going to tell you why. It's never going to explain why God created the heavens and the earth. We look at that and we try to understand how, but we miss that point on why. And we often get sidetracked by the viewpoints, even in our own lives, of saying, well, you know, really, there's two ways that I can look at this. It was either creation or it was something else, speculation. And I forget who I quoted this to the other day. We were talking about evolution. People forget it's a theory of evolution. But it's taught as fact nowadays. So you have creation on one hand, speculation on the other, and they take us down two different roads. And on the one viewpoint, it says that there was this matter, and it's just floating around, it's just bubbling in the universe, and all of a sudden, boom, something happens, and I can't sing you the song about how it all came up and all started with a big bang. But down this road is an impersonal. There is no God. It just happened. And therefore your life just happened, and therefore your life really has no meaning. And really there's nothing good or bad. And then the other viewpoint which we look at, which we hear the words of God, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, we see that the ultimate source is a person. A person who has power and intelligence and self-awareness and morality and power and authority to act. And we understand that. We understand that our lives have meaning. Our lives have thought. Our lives, as individual as they are meaning to God. They're important and they're valuable. So as we go through these first few verses of the first 13 verses, and I want you to read and think about them at home, go through them, talk to yourself, think about them, understand that we have a powerful, almighty, all-intelligent Creator God. But then what does that have to do with me? What does that have to do with me here right now on September 2nd? Because now I live in time and space on this date as the two hands are staring straight up. I just want to tell you this. God has a much bigger revelation from His Word than the first 10 words in the Bible. As big as the words, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, that's not the only revelation that God wants to give you from His Word. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, for it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory in the face of Jesus Christ. God has a much bigger revelation for you than just the fact that He created the heavens and the earth. And as you go through the pages of Scripture from the beginning to the end, you see that God had a plan, which happened in those times, as we use the Star Wars reference again, in those episodes before He said the words, in the beginning, God had a plan for your salvation. Before God even speaks the words, let there be, the blueprint of salvation was already on God's desk. He did not say, whoa, there's got to fix this here. Mankind has sinned, and now I got to fix this. It wasn't a big double take. Before the foundations of the earth, God had a plan for your salvation. Genesis chapter 1 is the doorway into the incredible story of God's plan of redemption for mankind. So that when Jesus Christ sits down with Nicodemus and says those words which we all know, we understand that this was not just something that happened a little while ago, but this is something that has been in God's mind forever. When Jesus says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That didn't start 3 years ago when Jesus came. Didn't start thousands of years before when mankind fell. God's revelation for you and for me, yes, of course, is that He created the heavens and the earth. And to wrestle with that fact and to be able to understand and comprehend it is very, very important. But a much bigger revelation is that He loves you. He sent His Son to die for you. And He wants you to be with Him. For Him, that's far greater than how He arranged the molecules and how He did that. His love for you is far greater. So how you answer those first two questions that we talked about, do you believe those things, that God created this thing? I hope you do. Because I hope you believe the words where Jesus says, for God so loved the world. That's you. That's me. And the same God that sent His Son, as we were speaking earlier, that it says, God who did not spare His Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? This is the God that loves you. The God that created those things loves you and wants you to know Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this portion. And Lord, we may never know until we're in heaven with you, how you did these things, how they all work, and why. But Lord, as we hear those words ringing out from Scripture, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. For us, it's the beginning of time, it's the beginning of creation, and it's the beginning of the story of redemption, Lord. As we begin the study here and we go through these pages, Lord, and we see to the end that you are working in hearts of men. And you will ultimately send your Son, Lord. That's the most important revelation for us, that we would know how much you love us, that you want to save us from our sins. So, Lord, as we take this away, may we dive deeper into your word, not just to know the facts, but to know the one who wrote them and the ones who said those things, let there be light. Lord, please take us to our homes in safety. And thank you again for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.